This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. So we're in the book of Matthew, Chapter 4, and I encourage you to follow along if you'd like. As I was praying over this passage of Scripture, I was struggling with what to relate, because in the past we did a survey of the temptation of Jesus. In my series in Luke, we had a sermon called Temptation Observed, where we actually went through the temptations of Jesus and how he handled it. And then also, even before in that short series, The World and Its Desires, we also looked at the temptations of Christ and how they relate to that idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and how there's a connection with the temptations of Jesus all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eden. There's a correlation between the two. Those are fascinating to study. If you'd like, you can go back and check those out. And I was asking God, what specifically about this high, exceeding mountain that Satan brought Christ up to? What can we learn from that experience? And as I prayed over this, the Lord laid on my heart this picture that I want to share with you. This idea, a big idea that we're going to focus on is this. Satan brought Jesus up in order to bring him down. God brought Jesus down in order to raise him up. This is the message. Satan brought Jesus up in order to bring him down. At the same time, God brought Jesus down in order to raise him up. And so when we think about what that means for you and what that means for me, Satan is going to want to bring you up in order to bring you down. And God is going to want to bring you down in order to raise you up. That's the idea that we want to look at this morning. We call this the unnamed Mount of Testing. The Mount of Testing. Everyone in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go through a period of testing. This is what happened. Jesus just is beginning to enter his public ministry. He's been obedient to his Father all throughout his childhood, young adulthood, and he's at that point when he's ready to step out and do what God has called him to do. And one of the first things he does is he goes to John the Baptist, who's been preaching a baptism of repentance, and he says to John, in order to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me. John's a little bit thrown off by that. He said, but you're the Messiah. You baptize. I don't baptize you. He said, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And the Bible tells us that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, the heavens were opened up. The Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus. And at that point, the Holy Spirit filled the God-man Jesus Christ. This is a Trinitarian moment there that we can't comprehend, but the Spirit of God landed upon Christ. And as I was studying this, in Holly's Bible handbook, he drew this thought out that really opened my eyes that I didn't realize this. Because immediately after his baptism, he's driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. And Holly made this observation that he believes it is because when the Spirit of God landed upon Christ, the fullness of the understanding. Now, Jesus Christ knew he was God, but he was also man. So there was this dynamic of knowing and understanding. The fullness of the understanding of his call to die for the sins of the whole world came to the forefront of his mind. And it was so overwhelming. It was so filled his heart, his mind, that he's going to go through this, and he needed to be alone with Abba Father. And so he was driven into the wilderness, the Bible says. And there's so much more going on with this. But he's driven into the wilderness. He went to fast to seek the face of his Father, to draw strength and to prepare for that public ministry. Now, before we look at the specific interaction between Satan and the Lord, we have to lay some groundwork here, because there's this dynamic between God and Satan both working in this situation that's hard for us to understand. Look at verse 1, if you will, in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And if there was a period there, that would be okay. The Spirit leads us sometimes into the wilderness, dry periods of our lives. But look how it ends. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, when you read that verse, there's this, I don't know if you have it, but I do have this struggle with understanding how that makes sense. Because elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of James, we are told that God does not tempt anyone. And yet we're reading that God is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus also taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. So as I thought about this struggle, this tension, what came on my mind were these three points that are crucial to understand what's going on here. The first is this. God does not tempt anyone, period. When we think about this struggle of the flesh, the spirit, and this life we have to live as Christians, God does not tempt anyone, period. He does not want you to sin. He doesn't want to incite you to sin, to cause you to sin, to make you to stumble. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So if you are going through a temptation, if you have an unholy desire in your heart for something, you cannot say, I cannot say, God, why are you doing this to me? Point number two. God doesn't tempt anyone, but God does test his people. God does test his people. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Psalm 66, verse 10, you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. And we see an example of that in Genesis chapter 22, when the Bible tells us that God reached out to Abraham to test him. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer them there as a burnt offering. He wanted to test him. So God doesn't tempt us. However, he wants to put us into circumstances in which he is testing our faith, to refine our faith, to take out the dross, to take out the weaknesses, to take out that which is bad, and to refine and purify and strengthen and grow and expand, and to make you and I stronger in our walk with him. He is dedicated to growing us, and he uses testings, struggles, difficulties, storms in the middle of a lake to test us. So God doesn't tempt anyone. God does test his people. And the third one, God sometimes tests his people by allowing Satan to tempt his people. Okay? You catch that? God is not tempting anyone, but sometimes he tests his people by allowing Satan to tempt his people. That is the best way we can reconcile those verses. And what we see is God giving us an example of this by leading by the Spirit Jesus into the wilderness, knowing that Satan is ready and waiting for him. And so you see that also in the book of Job. Satan comes to Job. Comes to the Lord. And the Lord says to Satan, have you looked at my servant Job? And Satan says, he only serves you because everything goes well. Take away the benefits of his life, the prosperity in his life, the health of his life, and he'll curse you. And what does the Lord say? He says, you can have him, but you cannot take his life. And so Satan goes down and ravages Job. But you see, there's that dynamic where God is not tempting, God is not doing the evil, but he is testing. He is allowing Satan, and that can be encouraging for us because that means that Satan has a leash in your life. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. God will not let the evil one take over you more than he knows that you can handle it. In him, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is how intimately God is involved in your life and my life. That is how much he is at work to make us more like Christ. That even the devil and all of his power that he's given in this earth is not able to overcome you if you rely on him. That's worthy of an amen. Amen. So those are the three points, the groundwork before we look into this mount. God doesn't tempt anyone. God does test his people. Sometimes God allows Satan to tempt his people in order to test us and grow our faith. So the first thing we want to look at this. Satan brings us up in order to bring us down. God brings us down in order to raise us up. We all at some point in our lives, listen now, we'll have to climb that mountain. We all at some point will have to climb the mount of testing. We all at some point will have an experience in our lives where Satan's going to come. How can we handle it? Realize that the motive of Satan in that moment is to bring you up with promises, allurements, deception in order to bring you down. God is doing it to humble, to test, so that you're dependent on Him, that He can raise you up and strengthen you. So the first point is this: the devil wants to bring you up into his domain. The devil wants to bring you up into his domain. Look, if you will, in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up. So he already tempted him twice. He did with the bread and the stone. He did with the temple and the pinnacle of the temple. This is the third one. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Now, the mountain is not what is significant here. He brings him up into the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you. Stop right there. What Satan did to Jesus was he brought him up the mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all its glory, all of its allurements, or all of its dazzling, spectacular, attractive facets. And he says, I will give you all of this. And it's interesting that in the book of Luke, who gives the other side of this story, in that temptation, Satan actually says to Jesus, I will give you all of this, for it has been given to me. You see, the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and we have sometimes in our heads this idea, this medieval idea that Satan is like the CEO of hell. Like Satan is, you know, in charge. He's the boss of hell and he's the one in charge of all the tortures that go on in hell. That's not what presented to us in the Bible. The Bible says that Satan's domain is not down there, but here. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he has been given for a season a certain authority over the darkness of this world. And so when Satan comes with the temptation, what he is saying is he's saying, I am offering to you that which is mine. Now ultimately God is the absolute, total authority over all creation, all the universe, Satan and his cronies. But there's this dynamic that Satan has been given a temporary authority over this ungodly world that we are in, but not of. And so when Satan comes to you, he's going to bring you up. And he's going to show you things in this world and show me things in this world that's going to want to entice you. He's going to come at you with some enticements of pleasure for your flesh that are going to sound like they feel, that it's going to feel really good. He's going to come at you with enticements of possessions, stuff. Especially in our Western culture. Things that you gotta have, and if you don't have, you won't amount to much. He's gonna come and he's gonna entice you with prestige. Things that you are gonna wanna do and say and have that make you look better than everybody else around you. And thus we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, pleasure, possessions, prestige. He's going to come at you with everything. And he knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. And he knows those things that are most attractive to you. It's maybe different than the person next to you. But he's going to come to you and he'll make you think, you know, that video is going to make me feel good when I watch it. Entice you. He's going to bring you up, show you, say, hey, look. You're having a conversation with that person right now. Wouldn't you want to say something that kind of makes you look a little bit righteous? You know, you're with those people right now. Wouldn't you want to say something that makes that other person look, you know, exposes something in them that makes me feel good and slanders them? Wouldn't you like to make that purchase right now? I mean, just think of what people are going to say when they see you with it. He's going to be at work in your mind and in my mind completely and totally to find that point of weakness that entices us. But he's raising you up. It's going to make you and me feel that we are being elevated, that we're moving up in the world, that this is going to do us good. Satan wants to bring you up into his domain. What is the devil promising you? Satan may look at so attractive, so desirable, like you can't live without it. But the second point, what are the consequences if we give into that? Though he brings us up that mountain, the second point is that the devil does this in order to bring us down. To bring us down under his control. Look at verse 9. The devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. If you will fall down and worship me. Why does he entice us and try to bring us up to show him all the attractions, allurements? Is because he wants you to bow down and worship him. Why? It's his domain. You take what he gives, you're under his control. You give in to him, you submit to him. You see, in our walk with the Lord, when God allows this time of testing, he wants to cause us to be dependent on him. But if we give into that temptation from the evil one, what we are doing is we are willingly placing ourselves under his control. What we're willingly doing is saying, Satan, you are going to be Lord of my life. I'm going to put myself under your authority. You can have the say in what's good for me and what I need and what I don't need. I'll let you make that decision. I'll believe you when you tell to me that this fruit is worth eating. I'll believe you when you tell me that that pleasure is worth having, that that possession is worth having, that that prestigious commitment is worth taking. He wants to bring us down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, for whatever anyone is defeated and overcome, that, this is the Amplified, for by whatever anyone is defeated and overcome, so whatever overcomes you, to that person, thing, philosophy, or concept, he is continually enslaved. What that verse is saying is when you submit to Satan and that temptation, you're in a sense giving him a foothold in the door of your life. You're giving him a handle on your decision-making process. You're giving him authority. I'm giving him authority when we give in. And so what happens is, if a person continually gives into that, continually submits to that, some point down the road, if they're a believer, they'll look back and they'll say, where did it all go wrong? I don't understand. I thought these things were good for me, were happy, making me feel fulfilled. I look back on my life and I see where he is. There's been no fruit. I see where there's been damage done. Because he wants to bring us down. He doesn't want us to live for God. He doesn't want us to have a fruitful life in the Lord. He wants our life to be used for him. He does it to bring us down. And unbelievers are being lied to by Satan. They are promised to be elevated. Satan thinks that he'll bring them up and they'll be elevated and they'll be with him. But ultimately, Satan will be brought down. And all those who are his, very, very far down. Don't believe the lie. Satan will place in our hearts ideas and pursuits that we think is going to pick us up. But ultimately,
they will bring us down. Why? Because Satan brings us up in order to bring us down. In the moment of that testing and temptation, that's Satan's motive. He wants to bring you up. He wants to bring me up in order to bring us down. But at the same time, in that same moment, in that same circumstance, God has a motive of what's going on. God has a design and a purpose of what's going on in that circumstance, and a completely different approach. So the third point is this. The devil wants to bring us up to bring in his domain. The devil wants to bring us down under his control. Thirdly, God wants to bring you down in humble submission to him. God wants to bring you down in humble submission to him. In the moment of that testing, in the moment of that temptation, God's motive is to bring you down into humble submission to him. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan," verse 10, "for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only you shall serve." You see, Satan was saying, you can come up above God's authority under mine. If you follow me, I'll raise you higher than what God wants for you. Did God really say X, Y, and Z? So when God brings that testing, because he knows the sinful heart is going to want to be elevated and brought up, when God brings that testing is because he knows it is good for us to bring us down on our knees in submission to his authority. Jesus said, your call is to serve the Lord only. Him only you shall serve. You shall worship the Lord only. And that takes humility. That takes a willingness to lay aside our own personal pursuits, personal pleasures, personal desires, and submit to underneath the authority of Almighty God. You see this in the book of our beginnings of the history. As God brought the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, they were going through the wilderness. And you know, in the wilderness, there's not many resources. And the resources that are available are not very pleasant. And God said, I'm going to provide for you manna, which was this miraculous food substance that they ate for 40 years while they were there. And they complained in the desert because they wanted the meats of being in bondage in Egypt. And at the end of the 40 years, God said something to them. He said, I gave you manna because I wanted to teach you, to humble you, to tell you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And time again, when you look at God's people, you see what God is doing in that testing is to bring them down in humble submission to him. You see that with Moses. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. He had supreme authority. He had absolute power. And God, through an interaction with an Egyptian, sent him into the wilderness where he, for many years, was being humbled by God. He humbled Moses. And the Bible says in I think it's Deuteronomy, that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You see that happen with Joseph. Joseph was given the coat of many colors, and his brothers were envious. He had that favor with his father. But then God humbled him. The brothers sold him into slavery. He was captured. He was put into a prison. God brought him out, and it says in the book that the brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to humble him, to bring him down. And you see that in our text with Jesus. Jesus being tempted by the devil, saying, come on, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. You're the Messiah. You've got the power. Come on, Jesus, command the angels. You can tell them. They'll catch you. Come on, Jesus, all this stuff you can have. And Jesus said, no, You shall worship the Lord your God only. God wants to bring us down. What that means for you, what that means for me, is that in that moment, there is something in here. When we are being tempted, when God allows that testing, there is something in here that needs work. There's something in here that God is trying to deal with. There's something in here that God is trying to change. And so the best response we can have in that moment is to humble ourselves under that and say, okay, God, I recognize that you're trying to work in my life. I recognize that you want what's good for me. I believe you that you want what's best for me. So help me through this, Lord. And fourthly, God does this to raise you up in fellowship with Him. You see, Satan's over here trying to elevate you up so that he can bring you down. But God's over here, He's lowering you under Him so He can take you and raise you up. God wants to raise you up in fellowship with Him. Look there, if you will. It's not clearly seen here, but we elaborate later. In verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. God provided these creatures to come and to lift him up and to attend to him. And I think it's interesting that Satan said, you know, Jesus, if you fall from this temple, you can command angels to come and help you. And he says, no. And when the devil leaves him, God sends angels to come and help him. Look, if you will, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. The Bible tells us that when God sent Christ into the world, it was not to exalt him initially. It was to show us what it means to humble yourselves under the Father. And so Paul is seeing this happen when he thinks of what Jesus did in this world. And he says to the church in Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Have this same way of thinking that was in the Lord Jesus, who, Jesus being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, creation of everything, being a baby in a manger. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death of a cross. But look here in verse 9. Therefore God also, after that submission, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what's going on here? God humbled the Son. God the Father humbled the Son. The Son willingly submitted to that lowering of himself, humbling of himself, being obedient to the Father, living under his authority, and God raised him up. And that is what happened with Moses. He humbled him in the desert, but then he raised him up to lead the people out. That is what happened with Joseph. God humbled him, but then he used him to save the people from the famine. That is what happened with the Israelites, to lead him through the desert, to humble them, that they would be dependent on him to conquer the land of Canaan. And that is what God wants to do in your life, and that is what God wants to do in my life. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the hand of God that he may raise you up in due time. What he wants to do is he wants to take you by the hand, raise you up, and say, now you are ready for the work and the purpose that I have for you. Now that you are dependent on me, now that we've worked through that weakness that you had in your flesh and you came out victorious because you relied on me, you believed my word, you said, it is written, you believed it, you commanded Satan to depart, you got that victory, now you're ready. Here's what I want you to do. Come, follow me. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, for this is what the high and exalted one said, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Maybe you're wondering why there's so much difficulty in your life. Maybe you're like Job, and you think to yourself, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Maybe you're like David, and have prayed like he did in Psalm 22 when he said, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. As a child of God, what God is doing in those circumstances, in that testing, in that difficulty, in that silence, is he is trying to raise you up. Because he has a good purpose for you. He has a use for you. He has a plan for you to use you in his kingdom against the evil one. But we are not sufficient in ourselves to accomplish that great task. We need Almighty God to come inside of us to do the work. And he's going to be at work. If we open ourselves to him, submit to him, he's going to come in and he's going to say, I've got this test for you. Trust me through it. And at the end, get ready. I've got a plan for you. See the motive of God at work in his child? So much different than what the evil one has. Brothers and sisters, in this text, Satan brought Jesus up the mountain in order to bring him down. But amen, he was victorious because God brought Jesus down in order to raise him up. So in your life, in my life, Satan brings us up in order to bring us down. But God brings us down in order to raise him up. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ has absolute authority over my life. And I do not need to submit to the evil one. One day I was at a job site. We were working on a pole shed out by B-Town, I want to say it was. It was this guy who was building a shed to live in. And there was a gravel pile next to the shed. And I'm assuming because we were in a good mood, soon after our lunch, we decided to climb that gravel pile for fun. And so as we climbed up this gravel pile, I stood at the top. And one of my coworkers saw that I was on the top of the gravel pile and decided he was going to climb too. And when he climbed that gravel pile, we both realized that there's no room at the top of this gravel pile for the both of us. So we started playing a game that is commonly referred to as King of the Hill on a gravel pile. And soon there was another individual joining. And there were three of us just getting rocks in our pants and jumping and rolling and pushing each other over and they would come flying at me, and I'd step to the side, and off they go to the other side, and then they turn around and come back up. And we had a good time. I want you to picture that in your mind. For a long, long time, Satan was king of the hill. He had the authority. He was on top. When Jesus came into this world, Satan thought that he had victory when Jesus died on the cross. That now he was true king.
But when God raised Jesus up from the dead, Satan was pushed off so fast, and Jesus Christ set his throne up there, and he is never, ever going to leave that spot. Maybe somebody in here this morning has been living a life that can relate to before the cross, when Satan had his place on the top of the hill of your heart. He's been king of the hill for a while. He's been dictating how you live your life. He's been telling you what you can and cannot do. I want to invite you to accept that authority which God has given, where Jesus Christ came into this world and humbled himself and went on a cross to take your sin and my sin on that cross, to die a death we deserve, to pay a penalty we will receive if we do not believe. I want to invite you to accept this transfer of authority. Maybe you are a Christian, and even though Jesus Christ has his chair set up, maybe you've been trying to let him slide over so Satan can sit there too. I want to invite all of us here this morning to let Christ be king of the hill, to let Christ have absolute authority over our lives. Whether we need to be born again and saved and he needs to do a complete makeover of our souls, or whether we as Christians need to push Satan out again. Because he's going to try. As long as we're alive, he's going to keep trying to climb that gravel pile. So would you join with me in a prayer? And let this transfer occur in your heart, because I know I need it in my own heart. So as I pray, brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you, but will you pray for me? Will you please pray for me that Christ will be king of the hill in my life? Amen? Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for telling us what went down on that exceedingly high mountain when Jesus was here. And it is an example for us in how we can learn. And Lord, I think all of us can relate to the times we have allowed the evil one to dictate how we should live and to deceive us, to tell us what we need and don't need. And I ask you, Abba, Father, to please come into this room here this morning that you've provided, and to read every person's heart that's open before you, and to see where you are and where Satan is. And would you come, Lord? Would you come and push Satan off? Push him down where he belongs, at the foot of the pile. Would you come and please take your throne once more, or maybe for the first time? Come and have absolute authority over our lives, so that as we live, we declare the word of God that says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Help us, Lord, to live for you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.